Well, I know you're wondering, why is he up there again? Why? You know, we just saw him last night. Well, this is like a, you know, this is like a progressive dinner. You know, we're serving you salad first. And then, I know Gary's coming tonight, so the entree, the main course is coming tonight. Okay, so the steak, the real food is coming tonight. So it's, you've had two, you're going to have, you know, a couple helpings of salad. By the time he gets there, he'll be like, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. So we're away this week, like many of you, and we're having a good time, but we miss home. And we have a lot to leave because we have two beautiful daughters and son-in-laws, and they all serve the Lord. Isn't that that's the best that life has? You're a rich person if your kids are serving the Lord. You're rich. I don't care what's in your bank account or your retirement or whatever. If you have kids that are serving the Lord, you are prosperous. And so we praise the Lord for that. Our son-in-laws are born again. They're serving the Lord. Our two daughters serve with us in the ministry. Our youngest daughter does our Sunday school. She directs that. And our oldest daughter helps Candy with the website and a lot of clerical stuff. But one of the greatest things they've ever done is provide six grandkids. Hallelujah. So they have three each, and they have two girls and one boy each. And we have bookends. Our bookends are the boys. So Josiah is 10 and Silas is 10 months. So we've got a difference there, but we've got the four girls in the middle. And it's, we call it, like we say, we have the bigs, the middles, and the littles. That's Davy, my youngest daughter, said, Dad, that's the way we, you know, me and Amber's referring to them now, because we have two 10-year-olds. Well, Aubrey will be 10 July. And then we have two 6-year-olds. And then we have the 2.5-year-old and a 10-month-old. And Ava is the 2.5-month-old. I'm a 2.5-year-old. And so they said, I wasn't there to see it, but they said Sunday was quite a day when she got there. Because, see, Sunday at our house or at our church, Candy and I sit over here, just like we're seated this morning, but at, of course, our church. But our bunch fills up the row and part of the row behind us, and all the kids are there, at least through worship. And then after church, you know, after Papa preaches, and everybody, you know, because I live right adjacent to the church, they all come over. Nana has dinner cooked, or lunch, and it's a wonderful fiasco. It's just kids all over the house. It's the back dining room is filled with, you know, we're not Italian, but we look Italian because there's just so much going on. Or, you know, or Hispanic, you know, that's how the Hispanics celebrate too. It's just family, family, family. And so, you know, all the little ones are all over the place and we're eating. And so when Ava got to church Sunday, because Davy is, you know, she's 2.5, but she's talking up a storm. And so Davy Jean is my daughter. She says she's coaching her up like Nana and Papa are going bye-bye. They're not there because she runs in the church and she runs up front and she's in our arms during worship. So when she got there, they said that it was really funny because she was looking all over the place for Nana. And so Nana wasn't there. So needless to say, we love you, but there's a great anticipation for what is going on this week, and there's a great anticipation to go home, too. Hallelujah. It's good to have stuff to go back to. Praise the Lord. So, hallelujah. Yeah, Nana has already bought them all gifts to go home. Yeah, I mean, that was, I think that was a couple of days ago. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time?
Amen.
And I really am. I'm, you know, joking in a way, but I am so looking forward to tonight and the rest of the week. So praise the Lord. I just want to speak out of my heart this morning. And of course, I've got some notes. I actually had these notes, and there's not a printer in the hotel. So saw Gary early. He's my source of coffee in the morning. And he has a coffee shop for all of us that are traveling, and he brings his Keurig. And so he bought my blonde Starbucks, and he's got a big supply of them there. So, you know, around five-ish, I get the text, coffee shop is open. And I'm like, I got up, so I was like 4:30 this morning, but I staggered out, got dressed, and it was right around 5, that the coffee shop was open, and I said, there is a God. There is a God. Hallelujah. There is a God. So, hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Yeah, I text Pastor Jim and said, can I send over my notes and you print them? He said, sure. But then, he teasingly said, you know, I printed your notes, but I put stuff in there, but I'm looking to see. Oh yeah. Jim Martin is the handsomest guy at the conference. I don't think I put that in there. Jim Martin is the best preacher at the conference. I don't know. How did that get in there? So watch your notes, Gary, if you send them over. Okay. They can be manipulated. That's real. So 42 years of marriage. And I said that last night. You get used to, and I say this in a wonderful way. You get used to sleeping next to someone in bed with you, and the only, you know, Candy and I usually go to bed at the same time. That's not mandated, of course, by either one of us. But, you know, we go to bed pretty early compared to most people. It's usually 9:30, 10 o'clock, because I'm an early riser. And Candy is pretty much, too. And so, you know, it's years of construction. So I feel like if the sunlight comes into my room in the morning, I feel like if I ever sleep that long, I'm like, oh my God, the day is wasted. It's over. It's, I might as well try to get a good start, early start for the next day, because this day is gone. But that's me, that's not you, and of course, your time and your time of prayer is different. But anyway, Candy and I go to bed about the same time, unless, you know, I'm trying to watch the last half hour of a good John Wayne movie, and she's just like, you know, I'm tired. Or she's watching a Hallmark, and it's so sappy, I'm like, ugh. I've gone as far as I can with this. This is, I love Hallmark, but, you know, the thing about Hallmark movies is the reason why people love them is they're so unpredictable. You just never know what's going to happen. Like, I mean, when the first 2 minutes, I can tell Candy, okay, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. She's went back home. She's still engaged to the guy in the big city. She's going to fall in love with her roots again. The guy's going to come back. She's going to meet the guy here that's really her dream lover. They're going to separate, and she's going to stay back at her roots, and it's all going to be, and it's just, it's wonderful, but just, spoiler alert for the next 20 years, okay? It's over. And I guess John could be the same way, but boy, when he tells you he's going to get you, it's worth staying to watch. But sometimes I'll go to bed early on her. But I'm saying all that to say this, sleeping together, and I say that in a real modest way, all those 42 years, and I've told Candy, you know, I know some older couples may need to, you know, not because they don't love each other anymore, but maybe somebody snores, restless leg syndrome, those kinds of things, maybe separate, you know, different parts of the house. But I told Candy, until we're 105 or whatever, we're always going to sleep together. That's fine with her. Until she says, Bronk, now if you snore like you did last night, I'm going to have to start sleeping someplace else. But I said, that's okay. I'll just, wherever you go in the house, we only got 3 bedrooms. I can find the other 2. I'll just go in there where you're at and get in the same bed. It doesn't matter. I'll chase you all over. But we're going to read a scripture here in a moment, just kind of accentuates what I'm saying. But also the bed is a place of course, marital intimacy. It's a symbolic of a place of intimacy. But I'll say this prior to the scripture, that many in the body of Christ do not know that they are no longer in a place, if they ever were, in a place of intimacy with Christ. For the ones, some don't know it, and some do know it, but they really don't care. They just don't care. And here's where we're at. We're not where we want to be, but at least we care. At least we care. Thank you, Stan. For the ones that do care, we must seek and search for Him. I mean search for Him. This is a time of seeking Him. It's a time of presence and seeking the source of that presence cannot be bypassed. You're on a trip. Some of you drove. You know, there's for major cities, there's bypasses. And you oftentimes can save time by not going through, you know, downtown or the main thoroughfare through that city. But I can tell you this, what I'm saying this morning, what you all can say concerning this message and everything that the message of maturity, which was praying in tongues and praying in tongues, has brought us to the revelation of understanding that the necessity to stay in His presence and stay there until there is a transfer. Because the transfer is the essence right now. Because you say it, Pastor? No, because the Holy Spirit is saying it, and I believe that you'll hear it voiced time and time again through these men and women, whoever speak. Is the transfer of the glory and the presence and everything that He is and that we know that He is transferred over. The exchange takes place in those times of intimacy, those times of prayer, those times of seeking His face. Now, you can turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Now, we won't get into the salsa and the spice, because Song of Solomon is kind of saucy and it's kind of spicy, which is wonderful. And it's all about the essence of it is Christ in the church. But it's Solomon and his bride. That is the context, but the real context is Christ in the church and His intimacy for the church. So we're going to look at verse 1 together. Solomon said this, "By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but found Him not." Now He's the writer, but it's the bride saying so. "I will rise now and go about the streets and into the broad ways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but found Him not." Taking you back to the illustration that I started at the beginning, after 42 years, when Candy doesn't come to bed, and that's fine with me, you know, she doesn't answer to me, or I don't come to bed, and there's maybe an hour space or whatever, I find that oftentimes I can't sleep as well not knowing that she's still not in the bed, or vice versa. And at times, Candy will get up in the night, like many of you, and she'll just whisper, "I feel like I should pray," and she'll get up 2-3 o'clock in the morning to go pray, and that's more than fine with me, because he's taking her away. But sometimes you'll wake up, as husbands and wives do after several years of marriage, and it doesn't really take that long. You can be a newlywed and be a couple of years in. You get used to, and I say this obviously modestly and scripturally sanctified, another person in the bed with you. And for this, relative to this scripture, it's the bed of her lover or Solomon or yet Christ and the church. And sometimes I'll reach over just because I woke up and I thought, what time is it? Has Candy come back to bed? So touch, maybe there or maybe not. But the scripture says here, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." That reach over like, oh, he's not in bed with me. He's not here. And as I said, much of the church doesn't even know that he's no longer in a place of intimacy with them. One of the reasons why, and I'm not here to throw off, is because this part of the church, which is the most sanctimonious, which is the pulpit, is not giving over to the people. It's not precipitating to the people the hunger that they need to wonder if he's still in bed with them, if you want to put it that way. There's obviously negative connotations when you talk like that sometimes, but this is very positive. Christ is no longer in bed with the church in many places because the hunger is not taught. The seeking is not taught. The seeking is not taught to the point to where it's recognized that we've got a long ways to go, but we can get there. We can get there. I'm watching Silas, because we get to keep the grandkids every, you know, one set of them every weekend, either my youngest daughters or my oldest. And so Silas is learning to eat now. And when they have their first taste, you moms, you dads, now I'm not the one that does the feeding, Nana is. But when they first get their first taste of mashed potatoes or something from the table, it's all over then. So not too long ago, Amber sent us, you know, the video, and it's been a few months now. You know, I know it's a southern food. I'm sorry. Some of you are like, "Oh, I can't believe." But he loves grits. Cheese grits too. That boy will eat more cheese grits than a grown man. But the palate, his palate changed. He went from nursing to formula to palate change. When the spiritual palate changes, then there's nothing else that'll satisfy you but meat. Glory. Where's the white hanky? You can take that off, Gary, and wave it at me. And that'll give you... I'm giving him a breath of fresh air. Hallelujah. No one was around, Gary, so that's good. You didn't... But then after that, once you go into intimacy enough with him, Dave used to talk about the kiss. That if you could ever get close enough in worship, I know worship, we teach worship, worship does have its seemingly called drawbacks because it can be very dry and it's easier to just revert back to the Word or revert back to something spiritual like praying in tongues to survive any amount of time that you might designate for worship. But Dave would talk about that if you get those holy kisses, those incremental type kisses from the Lord, which is presence. Somebody said, why doesn't he just, why is it a kiss? And then he seemingly backs off. Well, one of it is to create or palatize, if that's a word, or to create a hunger inside of you, to create something inside of you to say, I got to have more of that. I can't take this for granted. I have to seek this. This has to be the fulcrum of my life. It has to be the thing in which I go after more than anything else. So we're after those kisses in intimacy. Verse 2 says, I will arise now and go about the city and the streets and the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Much of the body of Christ, they're still born again. They just don't love seeking him. They don't love him. There's no hunger. The palate has not been created inside of them. But the bride says, I found him not. And the watchman, the person out there watching over the city and watching over the church. I'm spiritualizing it now, but for proper reasons. The watchman that goeth about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him? Have you seen him? Now we're going to spiritualize this and make the watchman, the Holy Spirit, the helper. Because someone has got to take us, the church, from where we're at to where we're not yet at. Someone, if there's a 21st century church that's never been to a place that they're wanting to go, someone has got to be watching over us and take us to the place or direct us to say, I can help you find him. How many have ever heard of a scripture called Romans 8, 26 and 27? Likewise, I'll read it. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. One of the infirmities of the church present tense is we really, though we're preaching it and though we're teaching it and though revival is now, we're still in the stages of how does this all really come about? And one of the things that's echoing through us and saying it very different ways is that presence is the transfer. Seeking is the transfer. Staying in His presence, going to a place that we've never been before deserves time. It deserves time. You don't find this on the surface. This is why Proverbs, Solomon said this is like buried treasure. Hidden riches, not to take it out of context, but in a certain great sense, Jesus would call it this, a pearl, a treasure hid in a field. He is, of course, that treasure. But for those who must bring about revival, and that's you, that's me, that's you and watching this morning, for us, it is seeking Him. And there's one that takes us to that place. He that searches the heart, the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If I didn't read all of 26, I'll read it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, better translation, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's all part of the seeking. That's all part of the worship. I started out years ago trying to spend a good amount of time in worship. I tried to hone in my senses, my spiritual senses, on just worship alone. And that's perfectly fine as well. But I find that now, and I'm just telling you personal stuff now, and this is not a dictation to how you must do it, but I'm telling you, in those private times, I will find myself vacillating back and forth between worship and tongues, because I find that I find the Paraclete, I find the Helper, I find the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains me and helps me, especially through those dry seasons. And He's praying for me. He's making intercession for me. Numerous things. Of course, we don't know always what we're praying about. Most of the time we don't. But I can bet you this, is that when a person like yourself or myself is after God and seeking God for a purpose of revival, that we become revivalist and that we have this presence on us, that all of us become the Smith Wigglesworths, where we walk into places and we don't have to go forth with an evangelism, a cookie cutter formula type evangelism, but people say, what must I do to be saved? Because they feel the presence. So that's what we're asking God for, to be transferred over. He said, I don't believe I'm called to the pulpit. Most are never called. Most are never called to stand in this place. But I'm with you. I'm in the same place. This presence that we have in here is transferable. It's supposed to be felt among the world. Thank God we get together for a conference, but our objective is way past this conference. Our objective is to a place where we take this to the streets, and I'm not talking about with a formula of evangelism that's good, and I applaud all those who do it. We may have our own kind of street ministry one day, but that book of Acts application to this is that the Holy Spirit endowed them with power, and as they went, everywhere they went, the glory was on them. The presence was on them. So that's what we're after. And so the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us for that purpose. Hallelujah. Is that okay? Amen. Amen. Verse 4 of Song of Solomon, chapter 3, it says, she's seeking Him. The church must seek Him. But it was a little while that I passed from them, who the watchman. But I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him, and I would not let Him go. Thank you, Jesus. Until I had brought Him into my mother's house and in the chambers of her that conceived me. I've listened to old tapes. We have a tape that we play. Sometimes it's a worship tape, but it has excerpts from people of the Hebrides revival, a man that interviewed some people, and he went to Wales, and he was, it's really neat. It has the music playing in the background, kind of a, you know, the old Wales style music, and he was interviewing these old timers. Now, I don't know if any of those, this is an old, track. So it may be many years. I don't know if those old timers are still around, but he said he was interviewing them, and he said they would meet these old timers that were part of the Hebrides revival. And I know that many of you in this church are familiar with that. Pastor Jim showed those 5-6 different revivals, and one of those were the Hebrides. And he said they would meet, and these old guys would meet, and there would be 4, 5, 6 of them sit around and have their tea. And they would talk about the old days, and they would talk about that revival that lasted, 2-3 years. But it was incredible. Thousands were saved. And truly that, if you watch the documentary on that, you see that that went from, like, it did go from a 0 to 100 in just almost hours, days. The church was filled, and their church, that old stone building, it would hold about 800 people. It went from a very nominal crowd to packed out, running over, could not get in the building almost within days after the presence of God hit those islands. But he said that the old timers would say, we miss those days. And he said that one of them grabbed him one time almost vehemently and looked into his face and said, "Son, if you ever find this, don't ever lose it. Don't ever, it is precious beyond all value in this life. If you find this, if you ever reach that revival status, die, do whatever you have to do, but do not ever lose it." He said, "We regret that we let it go." The bride said, "I found the one that my soul loveth, and I held him, and I would not let him go." We're God's hope. We really are. You are. You are. You may not felt it this morning when you woke up, but you are God's hope in the earth. You're the revivalist. You're the ones. And there are others like us. There really are. We are salt and we are the light that is to bring Him back and is to bring back this great outpouring in the earth. That's why your time with Him is of the utmost. That's why your time with Him is of precious value. And when you find Him, when you get those kisses, get ready the next morning to go back into that place. Don't let anything sway you from going back into that place. Get on it like a, you know, I'm a hunter, haven't done this in years. We used to hunt with dogs. Once you find the scent, those dogs that we trained, they were, you know, special dogs. We raised them and they were part of family. But once they found the scent of whatever, they would stay on it. They would never let go. He says, the bride says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose." This is verse 5. And this is kind of sappy talk here. "And by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh, frankincense, with powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon." Now this sounds a little bit strange here, but it says, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's," identifies, because I said this is Solomon and his bride. "Threescore valiant men about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts." Now these aren't just regular soldiers, but it identifies that these are experts in war. "Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of the fear of the night." The fear of the night, the terror, the enemy, the thing that is trying to abate or stop the intimacy from taking place. Now I know, and we won't indulge in taking your imaginations too far, but of course the marriage bed is a place of intimacy, and it's for two people, a man and his wife, and nobody else goes in there. And that's a place of privacy. It's a place that's sacred. It's holy. So when he says here, "Behold the bed," or the place of intimacy of Solomon, and then he identifies 70 valiant men are about it. Now he's not talking about the picture here. He's not talking about that they're in the bridal chamber itself, but the picture is that these valiant men of war, these strong men who are engaged in keeping that place of sacredness, that place of protection, that they are about, of course, the picture would be that they are standing in a place of valor outside of the bedchamber with their backs 60 of them surrounding that place of intimacy, surrounding that place. What does this speak to us spiritually? God desires that place of intimacy with you more than anything else. He will protect that by His Spirit. If you will, even angels. The sacredness of that place is holy to Him. That sacred of that place is a produce. It's a seeking place. It's a place where everything in the kingdom is produced. Your intimacy with Him is that place where everything comes out of that place. Everything's conceived in that place, just like a bridal chamber. For Solomon to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, depicting from the disposition of the bride that that bridal chamber is protected by the very elite of Solomon's forces, lets us know that God values and protects the place of intimacy more than anything else. I'll say this also. Satan hates and is more fearful of the place of intimacy than anything else. He really is. Oh, coupled with sound doctrine and you praying in the Spirit, that's a give me. But as I said, the transfer of all of that is based upon your place and your giving yourself over. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the brass tacks, the rubber meets the road is, again, it all boils down to prayer. That's it. We're not talking sophisticated science here. We're talking about your intimacy, separation of prayer, and in specific, what brings presence. And Dave used to talk about worship brings presence like nothing else. I remember years ago now, and it was one of the last times that I saw Dave in one of the ministry places that he was just ministering like Dave always does, and believing that those days are not past, but they will return. But I think the last time I saw him ministering at his full capacity, I'll say it like that, was here in this house, in this church. And he finished the service, went back to Pastor Jim's office, and I happened to be one of the attending pastors along with Gary. And we all went back after we'd had a time of greeting and went back. And you've heard me say this before. You've heard probably Gary share this. But Dave was in a daze, a right kind, like we've seen him many times before. Jim got in after he did his pastoral duties. And Dave was just talking, and as he often does, you have to figure out where he's at and like put the pieces to the get, you know, together, because he'll start right in on something and he's like, you have to say, and so Gary, I believe, actually was bold enough to say, now, are you talking about now? Did this happen, what you're telling us? Did that happen now? So I'm just listening. And he goes, yes, right now. It just happened right now. So since I got back in Jim's office. So he told us, the three of us were sitting there, and he told us, as best he could, he said, I was in a place. I just got back here and then I went somewhere. I was here, but I went somewhere. So I was in this place and I was like being chauffeured, I guess, to a hospital, maybe St. Jude's. You could put that there for illustration purposes. I was going to a place. I was going to a hospital. And I had an overwhelming sense, like a God-given sense. It just filled me. Now, these are not his word verbatim, but this is his words. I was totally saturated with an absolute that when I got there, the hospital was absolute. I was not going to pray for people. I was going to empty the hospital. He said, I stepped through a door and I was in that place. And the only way that the Holy Spirit could get over to him, I guess, the illustration of what that door meant and the place of what that door meant was the absoluteness of knowing that you're going to a place and it was not a faith-filled. It's not the just shall live by faith, will always be in a place, a posture, a position of faith. But it was not a place of like I'm going there and I'm going to exercise my faith. It was more just an absolute, it's done. And I don't even have to think about it. It's way beyond even faith in that sense of the word, where you're actually trying to exercise your faith. But he described that place, but he had previously many times described that place to all of us. And we've done our best to share with you the things that he's said. And of course, Dave gave he gave the very best out here. There was nothing under shelf that he hid for us preachers, but we just happened to be there at that time. But he shared often that he had come to a place in his private worship where the best that he could describe, and he saw a vision of a vault or a door, but it was highly protected because he knew that he could see into that. And he said there are, you know, he described the whole thing, big safe, big kind of bank safe, the old fashioned tile, you know, style where they had the big spinning wheel type. So he would describe that, but the whole essence of it is that Satan himself will do everything he possibly can to keep you from spending the time necessary or throw all rocks, all bottles, everything possible at you to keep you abated from entering that place. Because if you get your toe in that door, or if you get any place part of yourself in that door, then you're going to have the same experience that Dave had in describing the absolute of your life and the effectiveness of your life on other people's lives. That place is protected against all invasion. It's protected. He'll throw time robbers at you. Not that any of you have ever had time robbers. He'll throw excessive excuses at you that you will accept and you will get others to accept. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all. When he gave all those excuses of why they could not come, you know, I've bought yoke of oxen and I must go and try them. I've bought a piece of ground. I've married a wife and, you know, all those are legitimate. You know, all those things, none of those things are sin. The only sin is that when anything in this life becomes more important to you than your assignment and it begins to rob you. And that's why Jesus used all those things that were legitimate things, because none of them, hardly even a preacher could tell you that's wrong. But you can look in people's lives and see that the enemy will give whatever he can to people in their minds as an excuse. And it's bad when other people hear it, but when you believe your own excuses of why you're not spending as much time, because I'm doing ministry now. No, the ministry that we need you to do, here's the ministry we need you to do. We need you to go minister to him. Because up till this point, all the ministry that you've done has not helped us go into revival at the rate that we need to go into. So here's your ministry. Here's your ministry assignment. Not the heavy revy. Give us Holy Spirit. All that we need men and women to go into the touchstone, touch that stone, touch that rock, come out and help the rest of us go to that place. That's the pioneers of the day. That's the champions of the day. The champions of the day is, let me get you over my corner, or let me take you to my favorite steakhouse and pound the table and give you my heavy revy. I want to know why this presence follows you. I want to know why it drips off of you. I want to know, how did you get past the excuses? How did you get past the time robbers? How did you get past the aches and pains of the body? Because when you're sitting there worshiping him, they're screaming too sometimes. Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. How'd you get past the responsibilities? And if he can't get you with all those, then he'll start throwing bombs. He'll come after your family. Do anything you possibly can. But don't be afraid, because if Solomon chapter 3 is, Song of Solomon chapter 3 is truth, and it is, that those valiant men or the presence of God wants to teach us in these last days, how can I go there in this place that is so sacred, come out of it, live a life, and yet all that is mine, He will hedge in by His grace. Because the fear of all of that is all part of, and many men that I love, and I to some degree, but not nearly as some others, have seen the wrath of that spirit trying to keep others out. But if the word is true, and it is, then we have to believe that He has a way to put 70 valiant men about our bedchamber. Hallelujah. Ephesians, I've got several more scriptures, but I'm just going to listen and not try to get everything done. Ephesians 3:14, you can turn there. Because I think this also is part of, in a New Testament way, telling us what we're after. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit." Dunamis might. Gary did several lessons on that. Powerful. So sweet. So wonderful. Strengthened by His might, with His might, by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and of course He's talking about God here, but He's specifically also talking about the love of God. And I would equate that this morning for our attention, that place of intimacy, that place of knowing Him and following Him in that place of seeking, and then the transfer of the wealth, if you want to say it, the true wealth. To know the love of God, He says, or let me back up. He says, I'll read the 17 again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, or I would say not only comprehend, but to apprehend with all saints what is, and he goes dimensional here, trying to describe to us the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It just passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So he's giving us a description here. You've heard it before. It's worth saying again that if you go into this love, Dave says, in that, I saw this, all things that we were after was in that place. Now, it's not a theoretical place. It's not a hypothetical place. It's, here it is. Here's bottom shelf stuff. It's intimacy. It's not everything. We've got to keep meditating. We've got to keep fasting. We've got to keep praying the mysteries. All of that has to congeal into this. But the day and hour, the Holy Spirit is like trumpeting, church, don't ever, you know, the foundation that you've got is for that purpose. It's a foundation. But one of the places that it's accentuated more than ever before, and maybe at its height, His presence, you staying in that place where transfer of everything that He is over to you. And this agape, this love, this presence, this anointing, however you want to say it, it's transferred to where it's tangible, to where people feel it, to where, oh my God, thank God for faith. Thank God. I have a faith foundation that if I don't feel Him, I don't walk away from this, because I know it's not part and partisan on feeling or emotion. That's why I can endure, because I have the foundation of the word works past feelings. So I'm not after goosebumps, but I'm after presence. And I'm after presence that stays on me and fills me to where that when I walk out into the streets or to the highways, the byways, however, workplace, whatever, that there's a presence that I don't even have to talk about that's felt and then introduces itself to others. in this place, I'll just read the rest of it, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do all of these wonderful descriptives, he says here, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power, that transfer that's working in us, the Holy Spirit transferring these things over to us. Unto him, he says, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In this place, I would like to say this. Stuff just happens. It just happens. This is the place where he goes exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, because you've prayed your place, yourself into this place, and stuff just happens. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I have, as all preachers do that are prepared, a number of other places that we could go. But have you enjoyed the morning so far? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. You're so wonderful, Jesus. You're so perfect. You are so perfect, Jesus. You're so perfect. As we close this morning, let's just worship a little bit as Jamie leads us.